And he asked for that and more. Okay. I neglected to tell you that this weekend is second Saturday, which is the ladies' night out. And they're going to Applebee's this Saturday, going to meet at 5 o'clock. Okay, so ladies, be there. Be here. Be there. Oh, you're going there, then you're coming here. Oh, you're going to there and then coming here to watch Harvest Crusade. So, ladies, go to Applebee's, eat, get fed, come over here, get fed spiritually, and then go home. What if he asked you to be the salt of the earth? We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we got to chapter 5 and we really, really slowed down because we found these 8 attitudes that he was talking about that describes the Christian life, the Christian character. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you have it, chapter 5, verse 3, book of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I was going to put these two together, but I started working on it. We're going to do one tonight and one Sunday morning, salt and light. There are various names that God calls his children. Some are sheep and brethren and little ones. And when Jesus gives the name of salt, I think what he's doing is he's reminding us that we have the opportunity and the responsibility to be an influence in the world. And it's very interesting that these verses should follow the Beatitudes, because in the Beatitudes, Jesus gives us some qualities that need to be present in every citizen in the kingdom. And when we are possessed, and we will be as we're seeking him and walking with him, and when we are possessed of these characteristics, we will then be a positive influence and we're going to make a difference in the world around us. When we are living out the standards of the Lord Jesus in our lives, we will be like salt and we will be like light. Now, light, and we'll deal with light in a lot on Sunday morning, but light is an external quality that enables you to see. Just as a glistening limestone city sitting high on a hillside cannot be hidden for the light coming down, you know, coming from its walls. So the Christian who shines with the brilliance of the Lord cannot be hidden from the view of the world. In other words, your testimony is going to tell on you. Those around you will see it and be touched by it. And we'll deal with that. But tonight I kind of want to zero in on the idea of us being called salt. In this one verse, Jesus makes 3 statements that we need to consider and understand, every one of us this evening. I want to take a look at them as we consider the thought that we are the salt of the earth. First of all, I look at it as a description to analyze. people in general don't really realize the importance of salt in maintaining the life and the health of their bodies. An exact percentage of it is always present in our bloodstream. Salt is always there. And any great deviation from this amount can result in sickness and even death. Salt is also a sustainer of other life too. For this reason, seawater will support many more organisms than fresh water. As a preservative, it retards spoilage. And also, it's a splendid condiment, you know, adding zest and savor to our food. Now, I gave you a list in the notes of several things the scriptures have to say about salt. Leviticus 2:13, it says that it's a symbol of a binding covenant. In 2 Kings 2:20 and 21, a healing and a cleansing aid. Job 6:6 says salt is a stimulant to the appetite. Luke 14:34 and 35 said salt is a preventative of decay. It will retard decay. Mark 9:50 said it's a promoter of peace. Matthew 5:13 says it's a stimulant to our testimony. Colossians 4:6 says it's an evidence of grace. Now, we are called salt. Now, when you take those truths about what salt is, and then you relate it to our lives, we need to understand we are called salt. If salt does all of these things, we are called salt because of, and I'll give you several things here. Number one, a preserving ability. Salt wards off rot and decay. It's rubbed into meat to preserve it. Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, they could have been saved by the preserving influence of just 10 righteous men. I believe that's true in America today. I am absolutely convinced that the presence and the prayers of salty Christians has done more to preserve this nation than anything else we could name. I believe that. I believe as we are an influence because of who we are, it is the righteousness of God's children that made America great, and it's what keeps this country from being judged today. I believe that with my whole heart. I believe that when that influence is taken out, I believe when the salt is gone, I believe when the Church of Jesus Christ filled with the Spirit of God is gone, when we're taken out in the rapture, then that preserving influence is no longer there. And we are a preserving influence. Secondly, I see our penetrating ability. Salt will penetrate and infiltrate whatever it touches. It's an aggressive substance. All right. I remember, it's probably a couple of 3 years ago now, honey. I'm not sure. Time flies when you're having fun. And we were doing some remodeling in our backyard, and we had some concrete poured. All right. And so we wanted a salt finish. So what they did is just before it dried, they poured salt, sprinkled, you know, a salt, you know, all over. And then I was told that it was to stay there for a certain period of time. And then I was to hose it off before they could get there. I was to hose it off, but I needed to be careful in hosing it off not to get it on the grass. Because if I got it on the grass and in the plants, then that salt would do some damage. Okay. And so what salt does is it penetrates and infiltrates whatever it touches because it's an aggressive substance. And we watch that happen because I wasn't that careful. All right? And, you know, some of it got into grass and stuff, and that grass just died, man. Okay. In the early church in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 4, and Acts chapter 17, verse 6, in fact, turn there with me. We have plenty of time tonight. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. You know what? I was going to sound so spiritual. Lance, I was going to say, there go my notes, but I don't need them. You know, but it's would have been a lie. But Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Wow. Okay. There was persecution, but when the church was scattered, what did they do? They affected every place that they went. There was a result because they just showed up. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, guys. Chapter 17. Just by our very lives, man, we need to be touching people and preserving and influencing. Chapter 17. I think I'm not sure what verse I want here. Take a little nap. Let me find it. Yeah, look at verse 6 of chapter 17. It says, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" Wouldn't you love that said about us? Now, you know, I'm saying salt has a penetrating ability. And what they would say about us, that, man, they have turned the world upside down. These people have touched us. They've had an influence. They've had an influence at their place of employment. They've had an influence at their schools. They've had an influence wherever they are. That's what salt does, man. Just being who we are. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. Why? So we can penetrate by being there. I believe we've been called by the Lord to be an active force in the world around us. I think we should. There's an interesting verse over in Matthew that I just thought of. It's Matthew chapter 16. And verse 18. Matthew 16, 18, you all know this verse, and it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it." We need to be, we are a militant army standing against the very gates of hell. I mean, all I've heard this week, I've heard it from dozens of people. I kid you not, I'm not exaggerating. I've heard it from so many people, we're under attack. My life's under attack. My family's under attack. My job's under attack. My emotions are under attack. I mean, you know, everything is under attack. I've experienced it myself this week in my own life. Some medical things and on and on and on. The attacks are heavy. The enemy is moving in as fast as he can to try to rip off joy, to try to rip off our peace, to try to rip off our effectiveness for the kingdom of God. Because you understand, we're in the kingdom of God for more than just ourselves. We're not in the kingdom of God just so that we can be, you know, happy and fat and sassy and, you know, strutting through life. We're in the kingdom of God to be salt and to penetrate the very forces of evil, that the gates of hell cannot stand against the church. And the gates of hell, what was it? What were the gates of hell? What's that all about? The gates of hell, the gates of the city during this time were where the decisions were made, okay? It's where the rulers of the city, you know, the mayors, and they weren't called that, but the mayors and the councilmen and all that stuff, you know, they met in the gates of the city. That's where they were, and they made decisions for the city. Well, the gates of hell is where the enemy is doing everything he can to rip off, destroy, render useless, you know, people in the kingdom of God, and that's you and that's me. And so I'm saying that if he says we are the salt of the earth, that in us then there is a penetrating ability to move into the enemy's territory and see it destroyed in Jesus' name. I believe that. And we have to have an attitude that whatever's going on, thank God, he's in charge and we're there and it's going to be okay. Instead, most of us are always whining, trying to get out of whatever we're into. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, God, get me out of here. You know, and God's saying, I put you there. Why would I want to get you out of there? Because I don't like it. Well, I don't care if you like it. I put you there because I want to use you. You probably won't be there as long if you start doing what God's called you to do. You can get out of there. That's what he does with me, man. He's okay, you know what? Okay, well, I'll be back later. See ya, you know. And because he has purpose for our lives, man. Thirdly, not only I see a purifying ability. Not only a preserving ability and a penetrating ability, but also a purifying ability. Salt has remarkable cleansing ability. I wasn't planning on looking up all these verses, but I think we can do that, man. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible tonight, one of the guys could get you one, because we're going to be looking at some stuff. That's usually what happens in a Bible study. Yeah, probably bring your Bibles and we can, you know, study them together maybe. If you don't have one, you don't want to have one of the guys bring you one, just read with the person next to you. If they won't do that, just take it away from them. 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, the writing of this particular book. According to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. So Elisha was used by God to heal the bitter waters of Jericho. In ancient times, newborn babies were washed in salt to cleanse their bodies and give firmness to their skin. Salt in a wound can cleanse the area. I remember when I was growing up, a lot of times they would put salt in a wound, and many still do. It didn't feel all that great, but it's just, that hurt. But you're brave people, you know. But it cleanses it. And we as believers, as Christians, must have that same purifying effect on the world around us. We ought to behave, you know. What does that mean? Have you noticed, do people behave differently when you walk up? They should. Don't be offended if they stop talking when you come around. Just thank God that you are being a purifying force in the world around you. Just because of who you are. Every meat offering was to be made with salt in Leviticus chapter 2. So it is with our lives. We are to offer our lives as an offering to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, first two verses. To present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable, which is the reasonable thing to do, or our reasonable service of worship. We are to offer our lives. When we do, it proves that we're worth our salt. Man. It really does. So we should be that purifying. You know, not that we're holier than thou and we're not, you know, walking through town, you know, beating people up with our Bible and, you know, don't speak like that because I'm a believer in God, you know, and Jesus will hurt you if you do that or something. But it's a matter of just the lives that we live, man. There needs to be a purifying effect. You know, there needs to be something different. Because we're walking with Jesus. He called us salt, and there's a reason why he called us that. And we're to purify. There's also a pleasing ability. What is that? Bringing out the best. Salt blends and adds flavor to food. In fact, there are some foods that are just better off not eating if there's no salt. Am I right? You eat that, you know, Chips and salsa? It's pretty, that chip is pretty bland unless you pour the half of the salt shaker on it. Okay. And it makes it a whole lot better. Okay. So too, the Christian should flavor the world around him. As salt, we are to live so our lives that we bring out the best in those around us. That's what Jesus did time and time again. And that's what you and I are supposed to be doing for his glory. Be living to the praise of his glory. Because we're there. We're just supposed to be bringing out the best in people. Isn't that what you want out of your life? Don't you have people in your life like that? They just, when they're there, everybody just steps up one level. Huh? It's just kind of a different attitude. Have you ever noticed that? They're just there, and we're going to think a little harder now, and we're going to, because they're that influence, that pleasing influence, and it's just different. Then you have other people that are just the opposite in your life. They show up, and you just want to just go away. Jesus loves you so much, bro, but I'm having a tough time with you even breathing, man. You don't say those things, but you know. Now, you be honest. Anybody feel like that about anybody in their lives? See, yeah. You're a bunch of sinners. I don't feel like that. I was just trying to get you out and see if you would confess that or not, man, because I don't feel like that at all. I love all of you. You're wonderful, you know. But, you know, as salt, we're to be bringing the best out of people, man. Why? Because he calls us salt. There's also a poisoning ability of salt. Salt kills some stuff. I told you about my grass because I didn't do it right. Did you ever pour salt on a slug or a snail? Well, not recently, I hope, but when you were a kid. Yeah, I did that just before I got here. You know, it was kind of fun. In fact, I have one up here if you want to see it. No, see, slugs and salt, man, they just don't mix. And again, salt poured on a lawn is going to kill the grass. Too much salt is not good for your blood pressure. And my doctor asked me yesterday, he says, are you eating a lot of salt? And I said, well, I'm teaching, I have to. You know. He said, well, you got to stop because your blood pressure is out of control. And I said, okay. Abimelech in Judges chapter 9. You know the story. Took a city, and he sowed the whole city with salt to prevent the ground from being used to grow crops. He killed the fields with salt. By the same token, when true Christianity is sowed into the lives, homes, and communities of the world, some stuff's going to be put to death. We can make an impact on our world by the very fact that Christianity is pure poison to sin. When Jesus comes into a life, man, things die. Have you noticed that? It's just the same stuff. And it isn't a matter that you try to stop doing that stuff most of the time. It's just simply a matter of just you don't do it anymore. I've watched so many people come to the Lord, and it's so cool. You watch some guys come to the Lord, and all of a sudden, after a few months or a few weeks, I haven't been cussing anymore. And I noticed that. And they hadn't even noticed. It's just something that stopped, man. And the desire for this and that, and the other, you know, it's just over. Just, you know, they're all just put to death. In the name of Jesus. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation, man. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are in the process of becoming new. We haven't necessarily arrived at the completion, but we're in the process of this newness in our lives, and it's wonderful. I guess all I'm trying to say in this is, you know, the reason he called us to be the salt is because there's more to our lives as Christians than just sitting back trying to get our lives together. And I deal with so many people, it's every time I'm talking to them, poor me. Oh, you know, and it's just, you want to hurt them. You know, you really do. And just say, and then you could pray for him. It's okay. But you just, because it's beyond that as a believer, man. We are to be influencing the world around us. And it's time that some of us, and I know that there are real hurts and stuff, and there are things that God wants to touch and heal and fix. I understand that. But there's more to it than that, ladies and gentlemen. God wants to use us to preserve and influence and change and protect all of the things he wants to do. That's why he said, you are the salt of the earth. There's also a promoting ability. Salt creates a thirst for water in those who are exposed to it. Well, this one's obvious. The Christian has the wonderful opportunity to promote a thirst for Jesus in the world. Remember what the Lord told us? He said, out of our innermost being, out of our bellies, would flow rivers of living water. John chapter 7. When we live as Christians, we should live, man. When we take the call of Jesus seriously and we walk in obedience, and being when we're going to walk in obedience, guys, we're going to live right, look right, act right, talk right, worship right, all that kind of stuff. Then we have the ability to create a thirst for Jesus in the hearts of those around us. And when that happens, it's so easy to point people to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Sadly, too many Christians do not promote thirst, but they promote ridicule instead. Too often we live substandard lives that the world looks and watches us and looks at and says, why should we receive Jesus, man? You're no different than I am. I mean, you go to church and you wear a t-shirt once in a while and stuff, but man, you're no different than I am. You have the same attitudes, you have the same anger problems, you're talking about the boss the same way I am, and on and on and on. Our lives must be above reproach if we're going to create a thirst for God in the world around us. I don't ever want to be someone that the world can look at, and I probably have been in the past, and dear Jesus, forgive me, man. And I pray it doesn't happen again. And if it does, God forgive me. I just don't want to be a person that the world would look at or somebody would look at and say, if that's a Christian, then I don't want to be one. Instead, our lives should be in such a way that people would look at us and say, that's what I want my life to be. Because there's hope, and there's joy, and they're there because of Jesus in our lives, not because of anything we're doing, or because life is perfect, or because we have it all together, or because we have all our bills paid, and our kids are all in a row, and everything is wonderful, and we don't have any problems. No, there's a joy there because Jesus Christ resides there. Somebody not long ago said, my life's falling apart, Chuck, and I have so much pain. And I said, I know, man, but Jesus is still alive. And he says, I have nothing to be joyful about. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no. You're going to heaven, aren't you? Yeah. You want me to talk about hell for a while? You have something. If all you have to be joyful about is Jesus Christ has come, he saved you, man. He saved you and placed you on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Baby, that's enough. That's enough to be joyful about. I'm going to see him one day face to face. He has me in the palm of his hands, and he's directing my life. And though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it's okay. It's really okay because he's walking it through with me. I'd rather be walking through the valley of the shadow of death with Jesus Christ than be on the highest mountaintop without him. Wouldn't you? And that's what it's all about. And our lives need to speak that. When things are all messed up at work, you can't be in the group, bad-mouthing the boss and bad. Jesus is in control, man. Haven't you blown people's minds because you just smile and everything's okay? What's wrong with you? You an idiot or something? No, it's just Jesus is calling the shots, and it's okay. He knows what he's doing. It's all right. What are you doing about it? I'm praying. What are you doing? I'm praying. Yeah. Yeah, I understand that. You're one of these religious people. You're praying. Great. But what are you doing? I'm praying. Yeah, okay. Let's one more time. You're praying, and what else you do? I'm praying. That's it, man. Trust in God. And when he showed up, I'm going to do what he tells me to do, and it's going to be okay. What a statement that is to the world. Listen, guys, your friends are watching you to see if it works or not. And I'll tell you what, no matter what they're saying, no matter what names they're calling you, no matter how they're mocking you and putting you down and calling you a Jesus freak or a weirdo or a religious fanatic or whatever, I want to tell you, down inside they're saying, oh, let this work. Because they want it to work in their lives. Because there is no hope anywhere else but Jesus. That's the influence we must have. And then there's our proven ability. Salt changes nearly everything it touches. Food, ice. You ever put salt on ice? Here's one. Tammy, you can write this one down. We are called to be thermostats and not thermometers in the world around us. We are called to control the temperature, not reflect the temperature. We are to be instruments that God can use to implement change in a wicked world. When genuine New Testament Christianity touches this sinful, wicked world, there's going to be change. We just need to be sure that we're changing the world and not the other way around. There is such a mentality in the church today that says we have to be like the world to win the world. It's wrong. We have to be like Jesus. And if we're like Jesus, we're going to win the world. And there's a whole part of the church today saying, oh, they have to be comfortable. We have to have our music like the world, and we have to have our plays, that we have to everything. We have to look like the world, so then we can kind of suck them in and then, you know, somehow get the gospel in there. I don't want to be like the world. World messed me up, man. Okay? I don't want to go back there. I want to be like Jesus. That's what's going to draw people. Not looking like the world. We can't anyway. I've been to the big flashy things and they put on the big performance and we were going to do this whole Christian thing as good as we're. We can't. Why try? Let's just be who we are in Jesus, man. All right. Anyway. Do you realize that No two people ever meet without there being an influence one way or the other? Do you know you've never met anybody that you haven't either influenced or they've influenced you? Did you know that's true? There are never just we're two just, well, nobody here tonight. I'm just saying there's just two blah people that would come together and go, you know, that's nobody here, of course. But they used to go here, they don't go here anymore. But there's always some kind of influence, man. Okay? I want to be influencing and not influenced. I want to have an effect on the lives that I'm, you know, the guy at the gas station, the girl checker, the waitress. There's an influence somehow happening. And we've got to make sure that we're being the one influencing and not the one being influenced. We'll do these other two at about this quick. Second point, that was just all my first point, okay? Second point, we only have 12. Second point, a danger to avoid. Salt was a very valuable commodity in the ancient world. So valuable, in fact, that the Roman legions were often paid their wages in salt. That's why they said, you're not worth your salt. That's what it was. They would pay, instead of money many times, they would pay them in salt because it was so valuable. All right? This payment was called, a salt payment was called a solarium. It was possible in that day for salt to lose its flavor. The salt used then was far different from the salt we see today. Our salt is a chemical compound called chloride of sodium or sodium chloride. The salt used in the ancient world was either mined from the salt cliffs along the Dead Sea, which were 7 miles long and several hundred feet high, or it was evaporated from the waters of the Dead Sea. In fact, go down to the Salton Sea, and that's the kind of salt, okay? Either way, it was always mixed with mineral or vegetable matter. And when this substance was exposed to the elements or when it touched the earth, the salt lost its salty taste. Even the surface of the salt was dug from the cliffs, was discarded because exposure to the light rendered it tasteless. And this tasteless salt also lost all the qualities that made it so valuable and sought after to begin with. It is possible for Christians to lose their saltiness as well. This happens to us when we, just like salt in ancient times, come into too close contact with the world. When we start being a part of the world. When we begin to be more like the world than we are like the Lord, then we've lost that thing that sets us apart and that thing that makes us a valuable to the Lord's kingdom. Too often, we allow our wells to get filled with junk. I don't have the time, just write this down, maybe look this up later. Genesis 26, verses 15 to 18 will explain that to you. When we allow our wells to be filled with the world's junk, then we are practically useless to the Lord and His kingdom work. Third point, told you I could do it. A destiny to abhor. In ancient times, when salt lost its savor, it was taken out and cast into the footpaths. It was used much as gravel is in our day. Its only purpose then was to kill out the weeds that might grow in the road and then enable the people to, you know, walk and keep their sandals out of the mud. Literally, it was to be trodden underfoot of men. Every Christian in this room needs to understand that when we lose our saltiness and when we cease to function as the salt in the world, then we too have become good for nothing. And while we can't lose our salt, you know, I'm not talking about losing our salvation, okay? It's a whole other discussion. Most of you know where I stand on that. But that's not what I'm talking about at this particular point. I'm talking about losing our effectiveness for Jesus. We'll deal with the other times. We have many times in the past. I'm talking right now to believers about losing our effectiveness in the kingdom of God. When this happens, we have become something to be trodden upon and treated with contempt. When we're living for the Lord, men may not like us, but there's often a certain respect for the stand that we take and for the testimony that we possess. When we allow our testimony to become tainted by sin in the world, then people are going to walk on that testimony. We become absolutely useless to the Lord as a vessel of witness. I don't know about you, but I do not want to end up being cast out as a vessel by the Lord. I want my life to be useful for Him, man. I'm not saying if you stumbled, if you fell, if you've sinned, you know, get back up, get cleansed, keep on moving, man. But I'm saying, you know, the example is Peter. Remember the night that Jesus was betrayed? Remember when they arrested Jesus and Bible says, and Peter began to follow afar off. His first step was Jesus was taken out of proximity of where he was. Peter couldn't stand on his own, so he began to follow afar off. And when he was taken out of that close relationship with Jesus, and he started following farther and farther away, the next scene we see is he's now warming himself at the enemy's fire, the enemy's camp. He's no longer being warmed and fed and functioning in his relationship with Jesus, he's now being warmed with the enemy's fire. And ultimately, he begins to curse and swear that he didn't even know Jesus. Do you see how it starts? You start following, not as close as you were with Jesus, man. I'm okay back here. I'm okay. I don't want to get too fanatical here. I've got other things. And we begin to follow afar off. And then pretty soon, we find ourselves getting our satisfaction, being warmed, finding our security in the things of the world instead of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we become ineffective in his kingdom. I just want my life. I want this church. I want you guys to be used to bring others to himself. I believe that every child of God wants to be a salty Christian for the glory of God. And everybody in here wants to do that. Paul knew that the potential always existed for him to be a castaway. Remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he makes this incredible statement. Verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I find I myself should become disqualified. Paul found that potential in himself. Paul knew he had the potential to preach and to say it and to talk about it, and when it was all done, to be cast away. You know, and I find that potential in myself also. I don't want that, man. I just want to be used by God. Well, as we finish this up tonight, man, as you consider your life tonight, can you honestly say that your life is like salt in the world? I believe in these last days that God wants every believer to be everything he wants us to be. We've seen enough hypocrisy and for a lifetime, man. We need to be about the business of purifying and preserving and penetrating and pleasing and promoting so that the Lord can use our lives and our testimonies for his glory. And my prayer is just, God, help us to be salty. And if that means I'm going to have to go through some stuff, man. That means my life isn't always going to be wonderful. You understand that? That means everything isn't going to always be great. It means what I'm going through reveals the person of Jesus to me. If I'd never had a trial, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. If I'd never had a pain, I wouldn't know that he could take them. Are you following me? If I'd never been lost, I wouldn't know that he could find me. So as he takes me through what he takes me through and takes you through what he takes you through, let's let that be a statement to the world around us of who Jesus is and what he desires to do. Let us create salt. Let us be salt to create thirst in those around us for the things of the kingdom of God. Because my friend, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's all about expanding his kingdom. It's not about us. It's not about how much I can get or have. It's about expanding his kingdom. And I just want to be a part of that. We've been lulled to sleep a lot in the church. And I want to wake up. I want to wake up, man. Say, Jesus, I don't care about any of that stuff. Use me in your kingdom. I want to see some hell gates broken down. I want to see people coming into his kingdom, man. I want to see him adding to the church daily those that are being saved, because that's what he does. Let's stand. Father, as we've read this tonight, I realize it does not say to us that you ought to be the salt of the earth. It doesn't say you can be the salt of the earth. It doesn't say you should be the salt of the earth. You've told us in your word that we are the salt of the earth. You've designed it that way. Lord, we truly want to be used by you. We want to surrender things tonight that are hindering that in any way. Lord, if we're warming ourselves at the enemy's fire, the enemy's camp, we're finding our satisfaction in the things of the world instead of walking that close proximity with you, Lord, then we want to repent tonight. Come on home. Lord, let this place be a place where people are thirsty for you. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that has not come into your kingdom, Lord, let them have that thirst tonight to surrender to you, to get a drink of living water, to come to your wells of salvation. Have that thirst quenched. Speak to their hearts even now. Just keep your eyes closed for a minute, man, if that's you. Maybe you came with somebody tonight because you were thirsty. Because they've been salt. I just want to tell you in Jesus' name that the Lord set that up and he wants to quench that thirst. And it all boils down to this, that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. If you've not made that decision, you need to make it tonight, man. Just come into his kingdom. You know, why are you running? Why are you fighting it, man? He wants nothing from you. He doesn't want to take anything from you except your guilt, your pain. That's all. And he wants to give you peace, love, and joy. That's what he wants to do, man. What a deal. What a deal. And if that's you, and you've never made that decision, would you just lift up your hand real quick? I just want to pray with you. And by that you're saying, Pastor Chuck, I just want Jesus to come into my life. Just lift it up real quick. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you, honey. Welcome to the family of God. Anybody else? Just lift up your hand. By that you're saying, I want this thirst quenched. I want a drink of living water. Any besides these? Real quick. God bless you, sweetheart. Lord, you've seen those who are responding. Thank you, Jesus, for setting this night up for them. You brought them here tonight because you want them in your kingdom. You want them to experience your life and your presence for eternity. Thank you, Jesus, that they've responded. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me, those of you who have responded. Everybody else, just say it with them in support of them. But if you're responding tonight to Jesus, just pray this prayer, would you? Okay, whether you lifted your hand or not, man, pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I confess I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I've tried to change myself. And I just can't do it. So I surrender tonight. And I receive what you have done for me. I believe you died on the cross. And you took my place. You died for me. And all my sins were placed upon you. And I am washed tonight by your blood. And my sins are forgiven. My guilt is taken care of. Thank you for forgiving me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a desire to walk with you. Break every bondage in my life. Thank you that I'm now born again. And I'm your child for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, I pray for the rest of us now that we would, if we need to turn and come back to that place of being salty, Lord, there's things you've shown us tonight that need to be adjusted or changed, repented of. We choose to do that now as we close with this song. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. If you prayed to receive Jesus tonight, there are going to be some folks up here who would love to pray with you and talk with you. So just as we close or as we sing, just come on up and we would love to spend some time with you. Give you your Bible. Let's worship.